10. I just want to touch on the last few verses of chapter 10. We didn't really cover them last week as we were looking at the verses there last week as we considered our priorities and how that we need to love Christ more than, as he says in verse 37, more than mother or father, more than son or daughter. We need to love Christ and we need to have him as our priority in life. Need to take up our cross and follow him. We read in verse 38, recognizing that he that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And we covered those verses, but we never got to verses 40 through 42. And he says in verse 40, he that receives you receives me. He that receives me receives him that sent me. And then he expands on that thought. If you receive, whoever receives you, he says to the disciples, whoever receives you is receiving me. And so now he expands on that thought in verse 41. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no way lose his reward. So if we receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, or in a sense that's saying, and I think one of the translations translates it this way, if we receive a prophet because he is a prophet, we receive a prophet's reward. If we receive a righteous man because he is a righteous man, receive a righteous man's reward. The idea is that we want to be willing to put others before ourselves for the sake of Christ. That's really, again, it's in the context, and that's really what he's saying here. We need to be willing to put others before ourselves for the sake of Christ. And when he says there in verse 42, whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, we need to be careful. He's not talking about a little child. He's simply saying, in essence, the least of my disciples. Now, the least of his disciples may be a child, but basically he's just saying, if you give a cold drink even to the least of my disciples, you will not lose your reward. Again, the idea of just putting others before ourselves. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. We need to lose our life even for the sake of others, for the sake of Christ, but we lose our life in serving others for the sake of Christ and will not lose our reward. So the emphasis is on having the right priorities throughout this entire context, having the right priorities. And as we said on Sunday morning, I am not the priority. Self is not the priority. Christ is the top priority, and others before myself. And we've said it many times, but the old Joy Club song, Jesus and others and you, what a wonderful way to spell joy. Jesus first, others second, then comes yourself. And that's really what Christ is saying here. Do you have any questions about that at all? I just wanted to quickly wrap up those last couple of verses there in chapter 10. Verse 1 of chapter 11, it came to pass when Jesus had ceased commanding his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Remember, this whole context is Jesus sending his 12 disciples out two by two into the cities of Galilee. And so now he's given them the instructions that we've just gone over in chapter 10. These are the instructions Christ has given the 12 disciples. Now he sends them out. They go out two by two. And Jesus now by himself goes and teaches and preaches in these cities. And he says, "In teach and preach in their cities." the cities of the disciples, the cities of Galilee. That's where the disciples were from. And so he goes into the cities of Galilee himself as he sends the disciples out. Now by himself, he goes to these same cities and preaches and teaches. You know, we forget a lot of times that as you read the Gospels, we're just getting real quick glimpses of the ministry of Christ. How long were these 12 disciples out two by two going around the cities of Galilee? How long was Jesus by himself teaching and preaching? And we're not told. You know, we tend to read that very quickly and think, well, he spent 2 days out preaching and teaching. No, it was probably months. And the disciples were out two by two, probably months. We don't know for sure, but it was a major ministry. And we read it very quickly and think, you know, it's a couple of days. And certainly more than that. I mean, it takes, you know, it took a day to walk from one city to the other. So this was a long process. I heard just yesterday, and I don't know how this individual figured this out, but somebody figured out going through the Gospels, and when, you know, Jesus went from one place to another place and across the Sea of Galilee and down to Jerusalem and back to Galilee and made that trip several times, and we know he didn't jump on his Honda Goldwing and make that trip. He walked. And somebody going through the Gospels figured out that he spent 13 months of his life walking in the 3.5 years of his public ministry. 13 months walking. Now, I don't know how accurate that is, but you get the picture that he was walking a lot with the disciples. Think about that for a moment. Do you think Jesus was talking with the disciples while they were walking? You know, we just get a real glimpse of things in the Gospels and we forget that, man, Jesus and the disciples were walking out of 3.5 years. They were walking for 13 months of that, over a year. And there was conversation taking place and talking going on. Jesus was teaching the disciples constantly. Rob?
Mm-hmm. 3 years of his life, he had this ministry pretty good. We have to predict that.
Mm-hmm.
And so where would he stay?
Where were they staying when they're going from city to city? Well, and earlier on here in chapter 10, he said you go into a city and you find somebody that'll put you up. And you stay with them as long as they'll have you. So and the culture was a little different than our culture. That was not uncommon to put people up in your house. So it was fairly common. But yeah, they'd go into a city, they'd find somebody who was open to their message and would open their house to them. And the same with Jesus.
And Jesus never had his own.
Right. Right. And that's what Christ said the one time. He said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And I'm sure there were times they were sleeping out under the stars. That would not have been uncommon either. If you remember our outline of Matthew, our whole outline of Matthew zeroes around those words, and it came to pass when. And that's what we have in verse 1. So really verse 1 of chapter 11 is the end of that major section. And the outline of Matthew, if you remember, the incarnation and preparation of the king takes you up through half of chapter 4. And then the rest of chapter 4 up through the end of chapter 7 was the declaration of the principles of the king. That's primarily the Sermon on the Mount. And then what section we've been looking at here recently is the manifestation of the king. That's chapters 8, 9, and 10, ending with verse 1 of chapter 11. We looked at the demonstration of the power of the king as we looked at all of the miracles that Christ performed. Matthew, again, showing that Jesus is the Messiah because he did the miracles of the Messiah. And so he puts all these miracles in these two chapters, chapters 8 and 9. But then we have the declaration of the presence of the king, and that's primarily chapter 10, and that's what we've just been studying as Jesus sends the 12 disciples out and he gives them his guidelines for them as they go out to declare that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is here. And he's ready to establish the kingdom. And so that's the declaration of the presence of the king. ending with verse 1 of chapter 11. Go to the next slide there. As we begin now with verse 2 of chapter 11, we come to the opposition of the king. We've seen this opposition building already, but now as we come to chapter 11 through chapter 13, we see this opposition to the king build even to a greater extent. And so we have the opposition to the king, and chapter 11 is evidence of the rejection of the king. Begin to see how now, to a greater extent, Jesus is being rejected as the Messiah. Again, Matthew's overall argument, he's presented Jesus as the Messiah through his genealogy in chapter 1, through his birth in chapter 2, and he's declared his right to be the Messiah, that the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He even had a forerunner in John the Baptist. He was baptized, that is baptism, the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And then we have the Sermon on the Mount, in which he declares his principles, and then we have the miracles of chapters 8 and 9, where he's fulfilling Old Testament prophecy as it relates to the miracles. So Matthew has systematically established that Jesus is the Messiah. But now he's going to show how the Jews rejected him. And the argument, once again, Jesus is the Messiah. The Jews would say, well, no, he can't be. He didn't establish the kingdom. And Matthew's saying he didn't establish the kingdom because you rejected him. And so now we get to that rejection part. The opposition to the king begins to mount. And the evidence of the rejection of the king, beginning with verse 2 of chapter 11, and the first evidence of that rejection is that the forerunner to the Messiah was rejected. Not just the Messiah was rejected, but even his forerunner was rejected. And so you see in verse 2, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. John is in prison, which is evidence of the rejection, not only of the Messiah, but of the forerunner to the Messiah. He's been rejected and has been thrown in prison. It's estimated at this point that John has been in prison for about a year. So it's not that he was just thrown in prison. He's been in prison for about a year at this point. So he had heard in the prison the works of Christ. He sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Are you he that should come, or do we look for another? John seems to be expressing some doubt here. Are you really the Messiah? Well, John's been the forerunner. Remember, John the Baptist is the one who said when he saw Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And so he declared Jesus as the Messiah. Even some of John's disciples became the disciples of Jesus. As John said, "He must increase, I must decrease." So he boldly proclaimed Jesus to be the Messiah. And now he's been in prison for about a year. And there seems to be some doubt. Now this doubt is not, he's not doubting God, not doubting God's word, not doubting God's promise. It's not like he's doubting the promise that God is going to send the Messiah. It's not like he's doubting the Old Testament. It's not that he's doubting that the Messiah was going to do miracles and so forth. It's not like he's doubting God. It's really more he's doubting himself. Did I make a mistake? Did I get this wrong? Did I misunderstand something here? Is this man Jesus really, is he really the one? That seems to be the doubt. So I don't confuse this that John all of a sudden is doubting God somehow or doubting the truth of God's word or doubting God's promises. That's not the case. It's more he's doubting himself. Maybe did I really get this right? And so he sends two of his disciples and says to Jesus, "Are you the one that's to come?" Now that phraseology, "Are you the one to come?" That's a phraseology referring to the Messiah. Are you the Messiah? Are you the expected one? I think that's one of the translations. The translation here of "Are you the one that should come?" is a proper translation, but it is "Are you the Messiah?" That's really the question. Or should we look for another? Is the Messiah yet to come? Are you really the one? And so notice Jesus' answer, verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." What's Jesus doing? Jesus, in essence, says to the disciples, "You go and tell John, I am fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah." And that's been Matthew's argument all along. That's why Matthew puts this in here. One reason he puts it in here, you see, Jesus was saying the same thing Matthew's arguing as he writes this gospel. I'm telling you, Jesus is the Messiah because he fulfilled the Old Testament prophets concerning the Messiah, prophecies concerning the Messiah. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling John's disciples. You go and tell them that I'm fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament Messiah. And so he does the same thing. Let's just take a couple of minutes here and consider this thought of doubt. Why do we sometimes have doubts? Why did John have some doubts? Sometimes we may have some doubts, some questions, and maybe doubt's even too strong of a word. John just needed some reassurance. He was confused, needed some reassurance. I mean, again, he's been in prison for a year. He needs some reassurance. Difficult circumstances sometimes will bring us to a point of confusion, doubt, questioning. John's been in some difficult circumstances. I mean, he had boldly... Remember why he's in jail? He told the king that he was wrong in having his brother's wife. He wasn't afraid to stand up to him, tell him he was wrong, tell him he was sinning. And he got thrown in jail for it. So he was bold. And now he's been in jail for a year, and he's been proclaiming the Messiah's here. And the Messiah's supposed to overthrow the authorities that put him in jail. And it's not happening. So there's some confusion on his part because of the difficult circumstances. And sometimes when we're faced with difficult circumstances, we begin to question ourselves. You know, did I get something wrong here? Did I misunderstand? And we begin to doubt because of difficult circumstances. Again, I wouldn't go so far to say with John that he's having unbelief. It's not, he doesn't doubt God. He's not doubting God's word. He's not doubting God's promises. He's questioning himself. Did I get this wrong? But sometimes, yes, we get into difficult circumstances and begin to have those doubts. And there may be times when even we do begin to doubt God. Do you really love me? I'm not saying John was having those doubts as such, but sometimes we might. You know, God, do you really love me? I mean, look at the tough circumstances I'm in. And sometimes it is difficult circumstances that begin to cause us to question. Well, isn't it somewhat comforting to know that, in fact, later on here, we're not going to get to it tonight, but later on, Christ says, there's been no human being greater than John. And yet John struggled. Isn't that comforting? Even John had some struggles. It's not an excuse, by the way. It shouldn't excuse us, but it is comforting. That even John struggled. Debbie.
Putting yourself in prison with John and proclaiming the Messiah is here, mm-hmm. and then seeing that he's still healing and he's not doing the judgment that he would be doing for the mm-hmm. human, that had to have been.
Exactly. It was, he's in prison and he was expecting the Messiah to overthrow, like I said, overthrow the authorities that put him in prison. It was a Roman authority that put him in prison. And the Messiah is supposed to overthrow the Romans. And I'm sitting here rotting in prison for a year. What's going on? What's happening? And so those difficult circumstances. And then sometimes it's incomplete information. We don't have all the information, and so we begin to doubt because we don't have all the information. And John didn't have... Notice it says in verse 2, when John had heard about the works of Christ. See, John's been in prison for a year. He's not seeing the works for himself. All he's getting is secondhand information. And, you know, secondhand information isn't always reliable. And so I think he's beginning to question, am I getting right information here? I'm hearing about these works, but he doesn't have all the information. And because he doesn't have all the information, he's going to doubt. And sometimes we don't have all the information, and it causes some doubt. Let me throw this out. We got to quit here. We can come back to these some next week, but wrong interpretation. Sometimes if we have the wrong interpretation of God's word, because it's a wrong interpretation, it's going to cause some doubt in us. Let me just use a very simple example. You know, there are those who preach a health and wealth gospel. You know, if you're a Christian, you're going to be healthy and you're going to be wealthy. Everything's going to be wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And then it's not. And so you're going to begin to doubt. Well, why are you doubting? Well, you're doubting because you got a wrong interpretation. The Bible doesn't teach health and wealth gospel. But if that's the interpretation that you have and then it doesn't happen, you're going to have some doubts. Well, John had some wrong interpretation. Just like the Pharisees and other religious leaders had some wrong interpretation, they expected the Messiah to come and overthrow the Romans. That was a wrong interpretation. The Old Testament didn't say he was going to do that. We now know that there was a first coming and a second coming. But the wrong interpretation that the Pharisees had was this Messiah was going to come and he was just going to overthrow the Romans and establish the kingdom. And it was based on a wrong interpretation. Now, he is going to do that, but not at the first coming. He's going to do it later in the second coming. And so John had some wrong interpretation too. And so he wasn't seeing things happening as he had interpreted the Old Testament. And so he was beginning to doubt because of a wrong interpretation. And then I would say unfulfilled expectation. Again, he expected the Messiah to overthrow the Romans, to overthrow the people that had put him in prison. And that expectation wasn't realized. Never was realized by John. John was killed by the Romans. Jesus was killed by the Romans. And so it was a wrong expectation, but it was an unfulfilled expectation, and he had some doubts. Again, we can kind of cover that maybe more next week, but I just wanted to run down through those four things. Difficult circumstances, incomplete information, wrong interpretation, and unfulfilled expectations, even for us today, can cause us to question and even doubt in unbelief. And we can address that more next week. Tim? He was seeking, exactly. And that's, exactly. He was not too embarrassed to send his disciples and say, what's up? He didn't hide it. Sometimes we have some struggles and some doubts, but we hide it. John wasn't afraid to let it be known. And let me just conclude with this. Jesus never answered all of John's questions. What did Jesus do? In essence, he said, you go and tell John, John, just look at me. You don't need to have all the answers. You don't need to know everything. Just look at me. Look what I've done. Look what I'm doing. Just tell John what I'm doing. tell them what I've done, just tell them to look at me. And that answered John's struggles. That's the encouragement for us tonight. Just look at Jesus. Just consider the truth of God's word as it relates to Jesus. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. And he doesn't always answer all of our questions. We don't necessarily have all the answers. Just keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity to be together, and I pray that you would help our unbelief. Because of difficult circumstances, because of not having all the information or wrong interpretation or unfulfilled expectations, whatever the case might be, sometimes we struggle, we question. Help us to look onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the originator and perfecter of our faith. And that's where we will grow in our faith, by looking onto Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.